Okay, so like I said, we're starting a new series of Habakkuk, which is an Old Testament prophet. Okay, so we've gone through that why question. You all had a bit of a chat about that. I think it's a really good thing that we do wrestle with the why question. And we also had the how come, sort of, or how long. I think they're good questions. Have you ever looked around, simply looked around at life? And I think this is what's coming up in our question when we said it. Looked around at life, looked around at culture, and even probably looked around the church and thought, what on earth is God doing? What on earth is God doing? Here is a holy, righteous God. And think about that. If God is holy and righteous, then how can God simply watch all the horrific things that are happening and do nothing? Do nothing. You know, we got young people suiciding. We've got people abusing and harming others. Why doesn't the God of the universe intervene? How can God, who seems, who is just and sees all things and is holy and righteous, how can He tolerate the injustice, the wickedness, the horrors? How can He do that and remain silent and simply do nothing? It's the why question. Why do you allow certain things to happen, God? Maybe you have the same why God question as well. The question that Habakkuk cries out to God. If that's your question, then Habakkuk is the book for you. Because here we see a faithful prophet, a man of faith, pleading the why question and the how long question to God. How long is his cry? And so, if that's your cry, then I invite you to hear what this Old Testament book teaches us. We're going to have a series of about 4 sermons through this book. Very short book of the Bible. But as we go on this journey of faith, we will see a man who brings his big why question to God, the God of the universe, and God answers him. God gives him answers. They're not quite the answers he's expecting, but he gives him answers. Let's read chapter 1 of Habakkuk. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. The oracle that Habakkuk, the prophet, saw. How long, Lord, must I call for help, and you do not listen, or cry out to you about violence, and you do not save? Why do you force me to look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Oppression and violence are right in front of me. Strife is ongoing and conflict escalates. This is why the law is ineffective and justice never emerges. For the wicked restrict the righteous, therefore justice comes out perverted. And this is God's response. Look at the nations, God speaks back to him. Look at the nations and observe. Be utterly astounded. For something is taking place in your days that you will not believe when you hear about it. Look, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter, impetuous nation that marches across the earth's open spaces to seize territories not its own. They are fierce and terrifying. Their views of justice and sovereignty stem from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and more fierce than wolves at night. Their horsemen charge ahead. Their horsemen come from distant land. They fly like an eagle, swooping to devour. All of them come to do violence. Their faces are set in determination. They gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and rulers are a joke to them. They laugh at every fortress and build siege ramps to capture it. Then they sweep by like the wind and pass through. They are guilty. Their strength is in their God. It's a very confronting passage. It probably got some confusing language in that. But
Oh,
was it? Maybe I've copied and pasted a different very different text. Okay. I might have copied a different text. Sometimes I get it. Yes, okay, that could be my fault. That's all right. So Habakkuk is an interesting book of the Old Testament. It's where we hear the distress from a man who has faith in God. I want to make that really clear, that this guy has faith in God. You see, Habakkuk is a man who understands the character of God. He knows the great theological truths about God. And yet in faith, he wrestles with the actions of God. Habakkuk's struggle with God is often our struggle with God. We know who God is theologically. And knowing who God is often doesn't help us with the why is God allowing this to happen. That is the tension we often face. Why does a holy God allow wickedness? Or why does he allow us to suffer? It's where who God is and what God allows seem to butt heads. So Habakkuk asks the question, why? Why does a holy, righteous God see wickedness and injustice and do nothing about it? It's a very heartfelt, emotional prayer. And that's the point. That's the point. Here is a man of faith who wrestles with the why against the knowledge of who God is. So this book applies to us because I believe we too wrestle with the why against who God is. Why does God allow people to suffer innocently through abuse or oppression? How does a holy, righteous God allow violence and injustice? It may be as we look around in our local community. It may be as we look out into our world and see third world countries. But it also may be as we look in our churches and see so much corruption and injustice often. Most likely this book, Habakkuk, was written around 600 BC. It's before the fall of Judea, which is the southern kingdom. I think Habakkuk is actually pronounced Habakkuk, but I don't want to say that because it sounds a bit weird. So it's actually pronounced in the Hebrew that way. But now to understand why Habakkuk is in distress by the situation, we sort of need to transport ourselves back about 20, 30 years before this book. And back then, King Josiah began a great reform in the land. Before that, they had false idols and they had false places of worship. But he restored all that. He knocked down the false idols. He restored the temple. He brought God's law and they started reading it. Everything was going well. And most likely, Habakkuk had grown up in this very spiritually rich time. But now, like, things are going sort of downhill. You know, now there's a new king and everything godly has been abandoned. You know, it's just in utter spiritual decline, which has resulted in moral decline. So where there's spiritual decline normally results in moral decline. And this is what's happening to God's people. Remember, this is God's people. And so they've got violence, injustice, wrongdoing, destruction, strife and conflict. This is all happening in the land right now, well, in this particular period. There's oppression of the poor and the weak by the greedy. There's arrogant, evil people. They seem to dominate the society. They seem to get their way. Everything is a mess. There's conflict and strife. Everyone's having domestics with each other. People are taking people to court over trivial things, and these are God's people. These are God's people. There's neighborhood domestics on the rise in the land. And this man, this prophet, a minister of God, is in the thick of it all. And he's confused and troubled by the state of it all. To understand a little bit of the culture, we can look at Jeremiah 22:15-17. This is a message to the son of Josiah, Jehoiakim. And from verse 15 it says, "And you, a king, are you a king because you excel in cedar? Didn't your father eat and drink and administer justice and righteousness? Then it went well with him. He took up the case of the poor and the needy. Then it went well. Is this not what it means to know me? But you have eyes and a heart for nothing except your own dishonest profit, shedding innocent blood and committing extortion and oppression." This is what he's saying about the particular similar cultural time. So often we look around, don't we? Often we look around at culture's moral decline and we think it's a moral problem. We think, you know, if only we can add more laws and do things, and certainly laws are good and they help. But behind every moral decline is a spiritual decline. These people in Habakkuk's time have rebelled against God. who rebelled against God and His holiness. They have rejected His word. They taught His laws. And as a result, there's chaos in the land. Think about our culture as people turn away from God and His word. What's been the results? Has abuses, suicides, crimes decreased or increased? Has marriages and relationships become better or worse? Is sexual temptation and exploitation in this better or worse? You can figure these things out for yourself. Because Habakkuk speaks to our culture, but more importantly, it speaks to God's people, His church. There are two particular points I want us to look at today as we look at this chapter 1. We'll finish the rest of chapter 1 next week from verses 12 onwards. But what I want to sort of have as a theme as we go through the book of Habakkuk is the why to worship, in the sense of where the whole book sort of travels with this prophet. And there's two sort of points that come out from these verses today is Habakkuk's prayer, the cry of why from verses 2 to 4, and then the unexpected answer to prayer, verses 5 to 11. So let's read those verses again as he cries out to God. Verse 2 to 4. How long, Lord, must I call for help and you do not listen or cry out? Cry to you about violence and you do not save. Why do you force me to look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Oppression and violence are right in front of me. Strife is ongoing and conflict escalates. This is why the law is ineffective and justice never emerges. For the wicked restrict the righteous, therefore justice comes out perverted. It seems that Habakkuk has been praying for some time. How long? How long, Lord? Verse 2 gives the idea of a man who's continually in prayer, faithfully in prayer to God. How long, God, will you allow all these problems that I see continue? Why does it seem, Lord, that my prayers land on deaf ears? It was one of the Vari's comment, you know, why doesn't God answer? Habakkuk feels like God doesn't care about the situation. The evil that he's experiencing in his day has triumphed. And as he looks at the spiritual, moral, cultural mess, he's asking the question, why do you allow this to happen, God, within our society? Why do you stand by and put up with this violence and this wickedness, God? Like I said, these are God's people he's talking about. These evildoers are perverting and suppressing the righteous ones. Even if there is a glimmer of goodness and obedience by some people, it's crushed. It's crushed by the wicked. How long, God, will you stand by and not intervene? That's his cry. God, do you not care about this wickedness, this evil? Do you not stand for righteousness, God? It's like he's screaming at God, like, what is going on? And it's often our cry, isn't it? How long, God? Why, God, do you allow these things to happen, the violence and injustice, the evil that we see in our world? Whether it's poverty in third worlds or the sex trade in third worlds, how long, God? Whether it's us living in a sexually saturated culture, how long, Lord? How long, Lord, will you allow the murder of the innocents, like abortion? Where laws are changed that go against what God says and where life of a baby means nothing. You can feel the cry, can't you? Think about the collapse of marriages with the current gender debates. But even worse, when it comes to the church, where they're changing their positions on these things, you can't help but say, what is God doing? Why is God allowing this to happen? How long, God, will you allow these wrong things to continue? Maybe Habakkuk, his cry is your cry. As you read the newspaper, or you look on Facebook, or you see another scandal within the church, another church that's opposing, going against God's word in moral things. Why don't you do something, God? We share, don't we? We share with Habakkuk's cry of the why and how long. Habakkuk is looking at all the wickedness and he's saying in verse 3, must I look at this evil? He's having a serious complaint of the situation. God, why do you make me look on and watch the misery? I'm surrounded by people who just love to fight and do wrong and act violently. And how often do we think that? Why God? Why do God have to put up with these things in our culture? Why God have got to put up with the evil? Why God have to put up with the violence? The abuse is all around. Why do God have to put up with that? Habakkuk clearly knows who God is. His theology of God is spot on. God, you are far more holy and righteous than me. He's got it spot on. But how is it that you, God, tolerate this sinfulness that I'm seeing every day? Look, God, can't you see these horrific things? And the law you gave your people, it's powerless, verse 4. It's useless. It does nothing to change people. The wickedness seems to have overpowered your law, making your law ineffective, and so justice never emerges. This is his cry. It's our cry, isn't it? Maybe you sometimes can pray and talk like this. Lord, how is it that your church, not just C, but the entire church, often seems so insignificant as we compare to all the influences of the world and culture around us, where it seems like a powerless voice that's often crushed? When the laws that you declare within your moral values of life seem powerless, why does your word seem powerless to stop this wickedness? Where the church once proclaimed your word is now all turning away from it. How, Lord? How can this be? Why is there so many churches that have forsaken the gospel? All of the very good ones who preach the gospel closed down. How, Lord, can this be so? You can feel that struggle of faith. You believe that God is in charge. God desires holiness. His word will go out. It is all powerful. You know all these things. And you know holiness comes through the faithfully proclaiming of his word. And yet your faith in God is being tested. Because God chooses to stand by and not intervene. As churches close, culture takes a downward moral spine. You are called to have faith in the God who seems to do nothing about it. The big problem in Habakkuk's culture is these are God's people and they should have known better. They had trampled God's law and his covenant. They had made God's law useless and produced evil acts out of their sinful hearts. How would God handle this situation? Well, I suspect Habakkuk was probably sitting there praying to God thinking, this is what I've got a great plan for your kingdom, God. Maybe he was hoping that the people will be restored, there will be revival, they'll get a new king, someone a bit like Josiah, that can be raised up, bring the people back to God, and everyone lives happily ever after. It's all good. Maybe that was his cry. However, Habakkuk didn't get exactly the answer or the spiritual revival he expected, which is our second point. Well, that's pretty fancy. That's the first one. Sorry, I missed that. Second one, the unexpected answer to prayer. Verse 5. Look at the nations and observe. Be utterly astounded. For something has taken place in your days that you will not believe when you hear about it. Look, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter, impetuous nation that marches across the earth's open space to seize territories not his own. They are fierce and terrifying. Their views of justice and sovereignty stem from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and more fierce than wolves at night. Their horsemen charge ahead. Their horsemen come from distant lands. They fly like eagle, swooping to devour. All of them come to do violence. Their faces are set in determination. They gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and rulers are a joke to them. They laugh at every fortress and build siege ramps to capture it. Then they sweep like the wind and pass through. They are guilty. Their strength is their God. Not exactly the what Habakkuk was thinking or hoping for. I wonder if he thought whether he could get an option two here. Maybe I could say, Lord, that sounds really good. Could we get something a bit more positive? But no. No. Judgment was coming. No. That's the answer. Revival of God is bringing external reform rather than internal reform. Now, unless God revealed this, Habakkuk would have never known the plans of God. Imagine if this evil force came upon the land and Habakkuk's scratching his head. God was going to bring a great judgment upon his people. And God would use evil people to correct his people who were doing evil. And that's the scary concept of what Habakkuk is going to wrestle with. It's a scary concept to wrestle with for us as a believer, as we have faith and trust in a holy God. And so this forms part of Habakkuk's complex questioning and wrestling with God. This same question wrestles with many of us today, 2,600 years later. How does a holy God seem to allow and use evil people for his purposes? How is it that far greater sinners, and I say that in light of just looking at things, how does far greater sinners are used to correct far lesser sinners? I mean, everyone is a sinner, but certainly their terror was greater than God's people. God is going to raise up the Chaldeans, which is better known as the Babylonians, to purge Israel of their sin and ravage the land. God brings judgment. The Babylonians were arrogant, powerful, wicked people. They loved to terrorize their victims. When terror came, it would be swift and devastating. They were savage, they were merciless, ruthless, lawless, fast, destructive force of evil. Like leopards and wolves, cunning, they would prey on their victims and destroy them, tear them apart. And they would laugh at Jews' defenses. It's like a joke compared to their power and might. They will crush them with ease. That's what God's saying. It's a pretty powerful statement. And worst of all, if you're thinking about Habakkuk, worst of all, the Babylonians believe they're doing it in the name of their God and their own wisdom and power. Verses 7 and 11. They believe they're doing it in their power. You're right there. Locked in. They believe they do it in the name and power of themselves and their gods. How would Habakkuk feel after this answer? How would you feel if you were Habakkuk, hoping for God to revive the church only to realize God is going to destroy it? I'm not trying to bring anything to modern day realities here, but just a point of what Habakkuk would be feeling. You'd be complexed by God. Imagine if you were a small little nation that was very Christian in a Middle Eastern area. Very small, maybe you got, 50,000, 100,000 people, very small, but very church oriented, very Christian. Everything about it is godly. And it's been godly for 100 years, but then in the last sort of 20 odd years, it's sort of had a bit of a decline. And, marriages are all broken and people are being unjust and they've been quite violent and critical to each other. And you're sitting there as a pastor and you're praying out to God, going, God, what are you going to do? Like, the people are just so sinning. And God says to you, I'm going to bring ISIS in and they're going to smash them. What would you be thinking? Wait a minute. God, we're God's people. Okay, we're sinning, but it's not like we're terrorizing people and trying to take over. You're going to bring them in to crush us? This is a complexing thing. When your prayer of hope for revival is surprising by God speaking and says, you're going to be crushed. You've got to feel for Habakkuk's stress, the complexity of God's ways. Well, we're not going to try and wrestle and answer everything, because as we go through it, we'll try and deal with those things. But today, let us... What can we learn from this prayer of Habakkuk? What can you take home? Well, Habakkuk was an ordinary man of faith. Certainly he's a prophet. But he's a man who's wrestling with the same issues we wrestle with today. Evil, injustice, oppression, and what can seem like a God who is often silent. A very God we are called to put our faith in. Habakkuk takes his complaint to God. He wrestles with God in prayer. He argues, why God? Why is this happening? That means we too, like Habakkuk, can go to God with the same why question. Go to God in prayer with the same how long cry from our hearts. This book reveals what faith in God looks like as we wrestle with the brokenness of our culture, and particularly within the church often. With Habakkuk's complaint, he shows respect and dependence on God. He knows who God is. He knows only a holy and all-powerful God can fix the problem of sin and brokenness. He knows people are sinful, Habakkuk. And he can clearly see that the law is ineffective to change people. See, so often we think if we only add more laws into our culture, it'll change things. Now it does help. It does help. The law is good. But of all 613 laws, the people of God still rebelled in this particular period and many periods throughout the Old Testament history. Laws are good, but they're not enough. Habakkuk goes directly in his prayer to the one who can provide a solution. This problem is beyond your pastor or your friend. And so we should be like Habakkuk, because his God is our God. Come to God in faith with the how long and the why question, and wrestle with God over the issues of injustice and evil in our world, in our culture, and in our church. The result from Habakkuk's first prayer is that he knows that God is at work fixing the problem. It's not exactly the answer he expected. But if Habakkuk didn't have this insight to God's plan, he would think evil is winning. He would have been extremely overwhelmed and confused by this Babylonian invasion. And he would have thought God has lost control of our world and evil rules over it. But Habakkuk is taught differently. God is in charge of our world. Evil does not rule over our world, but evil exists in our world. He's given insight into God's work. In our world today, it's where we often look out and we see evil is winning. We can know that God is still at work. He is sovereignly in control. We can know who God is. We know who God is. We may not know the why, in why every event is happening, but we can know the who God is. We don't often have insight. In fact, we don't normally have insight of what's going on, like Habakkuk did with the injustice and the judgment that God was bringing, with their injustice and the judgment God was bringing. We don't have that insight. But what we do have is God's word, and God's word actually paints the full story of life. That our God has worked out history from beginning to end. And we can go through the book of Revelations, which Helen read out. Revelations 21, just to give us some little glimpse of the end. Revelations 21, 1-7. Then I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Got a lot of figurative language in Revelations. Bride talks about virgins. They are people who belong to the church because they're connected to the bride. Figurative language. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he'll wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who is seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." We can hear the answer to the why as the big picture, because the fullness of God's eternal city has not arrived yet. That's what Revelations brings us to know, and so Habakkuk didn't know these things. So we look at this horrific evil injustice in our world, the good news is that through Jesus we will eventually one day be free from it. There is a judgment coming. There's a horrific judgment coming, a greater judgment than what we see in Habakkuk. That judgment is against those who sin and rebel against God. But through Jesus, the good news is we have escaped that judgment. Through his work on the cross, the wrath of God has been dealt with if we have trusted in Jesus. So even for us today, we can have a greater hope than Habakkuk because we know the complete end. He had insight to one event. We know the end of the story. This end result is an eternal city where God is, a place where we no longer have to look at wickedness and injustice and oppression. It's the place where we can say, I belong here. I belong here. Today we can know that he is at work even when it seems evil is winning. Even though it's beyond us sometimes with the why. We may not understand it, but we can know God is at work. We can know God is at work in his churches. It can seem sometimes like an unrighteous mess, but God is at work. He hasn't left his people. His reform may come like Josiah, or it may come like judgment and oppression, or judgment and invasion like Babylon or the Babylonian. We are called to trust him. Within this, we can pray to God. We can pray and bring our concerns to God. We can also see that the law can't transform us, but we need something greater to transform us. And that is God himself, through the Holy Spirit, to transform us for our hearts and minds. So we too, like Habakkuk, can have faith in God. We too can know who God is as a holy, righteous God. And yet we too can wrestle with the why. We can wrestle with the why as we live today with the brokenness and the messiness of our world. We can trust God who is all that we know him to be. We can trust him of all we know him to be. And yet we too can wrestle with the complexity of why God allows wrong things to happen. Things that seem to go completely against his character, completely against his ability to do something about it. We too, like Habakkuk, can go to God with our whys and how long and our prayers. So let's come to him now in prayer as we conclude. Father God, as we hear these words, it can be challenging, disturbing. We do have the whys and the how long. And Lord, help us within this to see who you are. Help us to focus on your character. Let us acknowledge that you are the holy and righteous God in our prayers. Lord, let us come to you with our concerns. Help us to do that, Lord, we pray. Help us never lose focus on your holiness and righteousness. Lord, we thank you that we do know the end. We do know that past judgment, the judgment of the world, comes a new heaven and new earth. And that's the good news we hold on to. Because, Lord, we long for a place and a city where you are, and a place where we belong, where we no longer have to look at things that go against you, but we can live in harmony with each other under your care. Lord, we pray this and we ask you, Lord, to encourage our hearts in these things. We pray this through Jesus, our Saviour. Amen. Feel free to have a coffee, encourage each other. All good. Okay.